Yeah. Okay, here we are, Yom Kippur 2:19. I have a message today called Being at One with Yahweh. Being at One with Yahweh. And Yom Kippur, which literally means the day of covering, you know, which is also called the day of atonement or the day of at-one-ment, because it's a day that pictures us being one with Yahweh. In Judaism, Yom Kippur is the most sacred day of the year. Like we say in Israel, not even the birds fly on Yom Kippur. Because it really is the day picturing us being one with Yahweh. And when you think about it, you think of how removed we are from Yahweh. It's just unbelievable because we're human beings with human nature. And a day that pictures us being one with Him, you know. In Genesis 1:26, you know, Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness," right? And we know that we're made in the image of Elohim, meaningly. We look like Him. He has hands, and He has a nose, and He has a mouth, and He has eyes. He has hair. But now we have to grow into His likeness. That's not something that you're created to be. You have to grow into it because you have to grow in the character that He has. And I want to show today His character of mercy and kindness and love that we can't even really imagine. You know, it's just almost inconceivable to think how much mercy and kindness and love that Yahweh has. And the saddest part is we really can't even see it because of how evil human beings are. You know, like when you read the Bible, you kind of, that's not the first thing that you're getting out of the Bible is as you're reading these stories of Yahweh's kindness, mercy, and love, because human beings aren't accepting it. They're always rejecting it. And then we have to see Yahweh's wrath. But this is the day that pictures His mercy and His kindness and His love. Let's go to Leviticus 23 and verse 26 about the day. And Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, "Also in the 10th of this 7th month shall be a day of atonement. There shall be a holy gathering, and you shall humble and weaken your bodies, and you shall bring a fire offering to Yahweh." And that's why we fast on this day. We don't have any food. We don't have any water, because it's a day to afflict our soul, to humble ourselves before Him. "And you shall do no work in the same day, for it is a day of atonement, to atone for you before Yahweh your Elohim. For any person who is not humbled in this same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work in this day, I shall even cut off that person from the midst of his people. You shall do no work. It is a never-ending statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It is a Sabbath of rest to you, and you shall humble your souls in the 9th of the month at evening. From evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath," right? Day doesn't start at sunrise. It's from evening to evening we keep our Sabbath. But we're told that we need to humble ourselves and afflict our soul. And I'm surprised how many people really don't understand what fasting is. You know, why we fast or how we fast or what's the importance of fasting. But really, it is a way. It is a way as human beings to think about it, that as a human being, you can't go X amount of hours, you know, a few days without water. And possibly, you know, a week or two without food, possibly if you had water. But you can't go months and months and months. And really, once you start, even just after a couple hours without eating, without drinking, you start to feel it and you start to, it's a way to humble ourselves that we realize we are mortal human beings, that we have a beginning and we have an end. We're not eternal, you know, we're not immortal. And fasting is a way to do that. That's why it's a way to draw closer to Yahweh, because we're afflicting our soul on this day. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 3. Because if your attitude isn't right, and like he says, it's not a day of not eating. It never says that. It never says it's a day of just not eating. Of not eating and not drinking. No, it's a day of humility and it's a day of afflicting our soul. And if you're not humbling yourself on this day, not only are you cut off before Yahweh, but really, all you're doing then is going hungry. You know, that's the least of it. It's a day of drawing closer to Yahweh by afflicting our soul. So here we see an example in Isaiah 58 and verse 3. He says, "They say, why have we fasted and you did not see? We have afflicted our soul." So we see that fasting, not eating and drinking, is connected with the term afflicting your soul, and you did not acknowledge. "Behold, on the day of your fast, you find pleasure, and you drive all your laborers hard. Look, you fast for strife and for debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. Do not fast as today, to sound your voice in the high place. Is this like the fast I will choose? A day for a man to afflict his soul? To bow his head down like a bulrush, and he spreads sackcloth and ashes? Will you call to this as a fast and a day of delight to Yahweh?" So he's saying, if you're going to be doing evil on this day, you know, what are you doing? And you're calling this a fast to Yahweh. "Is this not the fast I have chosen? To open bands of wickedness, to undo thongs of the yoke, to send out the oppressed ones free, even that you pull off every yoke. Is it not to break your bread to the hungry, that you should bring the wandering poor home? When will you see the naked and cover him, and you will not hide yourself from your flesh? Then your light will break as the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Yahweh shall gather you. Then you shall call, and Yahweh will answer, and shall cry, and he shall say, 'Here I am.' If you put the yoke away from among you, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of vanity, and if you let out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be as the noonday." Drop down to verse 13. "If you turn your foot away because of the Sabbath from doing what you please on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight to the holiness of Yahweh, glorified and shall glorify him to the holiness of not doing your own pleasure, not doing your own ways from finding your own pleasure or speaking your own words. Then shall you delight yourself in Yahweh, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the earth and make you eat with the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken." So we see here that we need to become like Yahweh to be one with him. If we're ever going to be one with him, that this day pictures the day of at-one-ment, the day of being like him in Yeshua, having the same mind, having the same thoughts, having the same mercy and love and kindness, well, then we need to change our ways. You know, we really need to change our ways to do this. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 says, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "And by the superabundance of the revelations, that I not be made arrogant, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, that he might buffet me, that I not be made haughty. Beyond this, I entreated our master three times that it depart from me." So we don't really know exactly what this is, Paul's problem. It seems it could even be a demonic problem that is torturing him. And he says he prayed three times to our master for it to depart from him. And this is what he, the master Yeshua, said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will rather gladly boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Messiah may rest upon you. Because of this, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in dire needs, in persecutions, in distresses for the sake of Messiah. For when I am physically weak, then I am spiritually strong." And, you know, it talks about in Deuteronomy, right, that when your bellies are full and everything's going good, then don't forget to thank Yahweh. And unfortunately, as human beings, it's just the way it works. You would think when everything is going good, that would be the greatest time that we're thanking Yahweh and we're all happy for what he's doing. But unfortunately, human beings, when things are going all good, that's the time where most people forget Yahweh. And that's why, like the Apostle Paul says here, because of this, he's pleased in weaknesses and insults and dire needs and persecutions and distress for the sake of Messiah. For when I am physically weak, I am spiritually strong. So this is why it's a day to afflict our soul. It's a day to fast. It's a day not to eat nor drink for 24 hours. and humble ourselves before Yahweh. Humble ourselves before Him. And like the Apostle Paul said, when we are weak physically, we are strong spiritually. Luke 6:45 says, "The good man brings forth good out of the good treasure of his heart, and the evil man brings forth evil out of the evil treasure of his heart, for out of the mouth, for his mouth speaks out of the abundance of his heart," right? So if our heart is not right with Yahweh, then we're just going hungry. So like anything else, right? If you're basically not humbling yourself before Yahweh, if you're not seeking Him in repentance, and you know, we really need to not just even be repenting of just the things we know we're doing wrong and we need to change, but we need to be praying to Him to be showing us things we have no idea, things we're blinded to. Because we're really at a point now, as we're getting closer to the end every year, that we have to be changing. We have to desire that change with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And these days should be more and more meaningful every year that we go along, you know, because here it is. One of these Yom Kippur's, one of these Day of Atonements, the kingdom will be here and we literally will be one with Him. We will be shedding these earthly corrupted bodies and we will have a glorified spiritual body. So we need to be moving toward that every Day of Atonement. And like I said, if our heart's not right, then we're only going hungry. If our mind is thinking evil, we will do evil. Everything starts in the mind. So we need to be getting the mind of Messiah. And that's what this is about. Becoming one with Him is growing in His character. On putting on the character that Yahweh has. Passover is about forgiveness. Atonement is about reconciliation. The book of Jonah is read in the synagogue. Very interesting that on all the Hagim, all the holy days, there's a book that's read in the synagogues. And during Sukkot, it's the book of Ecclesiastes. But you would think Yom Kippur, the most sacred day of the year, the day that the Jewish people think if you don't repent by Yom Kippur, then you lose your salvation. Why would they read the book of Jonah? Out of all books, probably that's one of the least books that probably most people have read, right? But that's the one that they read because Jonah shows us we cannot reconcile ourselves to Yahweh. It shows us that. So let's go to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Because it's only four little chapters, but it really is an awesome book. And it shows Yahweh's great mercy. Yahweh's great mercy and love and kindness. Jonah chapter 3. "And the word of Yahweh was to Jonah the second time, saying, Rise up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out to it the proclamation that I am declaring to you." So I'm not going to read chapter 1 and 2 right now. We'll go into a little bit of chapter 1 later. But what's happening here? You know, Nineveh is a place of worldly people. It's a place of unconverted people. And it's really interesting, though, because when you look at Nineveh, you know, Nineveh is part of the Assyrian Empire that's near Babylon, right? Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Babylon's the capital of Babylon. But they overlap each other. It's the same area that's over there. And, you know, we're going over Daniel now in the Bible study. And really, when you think about it, you really see that there is something special there with these people. Even King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, who's filled with pride and everything else, in the end, he does acknowledge Yahweh. And King Cyrus, that's even written about in the Bible, you know, 200 years before he's even born almost. And there's something special about these people from there that they seem to, even though they're human, even though they don't have the spirit of Yahweh, even though they're unconverted, they seem to be willing to accept the repentance when Yahweh brings it to them. And that's what's happening. Jonah didn't want to go. We know that. He goes into the fish and then he comes out. And now the second time Yahweh's saying, go there to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out to it the proclamation I am declaring to you. And Jonah rose up and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. And Nineveh was a great city to Elohim of 3 days' journey. So it's a gigantic place. It takes 3 days just to get through the city, right? And Jonah began to enter a day's journey into the city. And he cried and said, let 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. So, right, they don't know who Jonah is. They have no idea. But Jonah's coming there to this city, a Jew, and bringing this message, screaming in the streets, you've got 40 days to change, or Nineveh's going to get destroyed. Now, they could, what happened when the prophets did this in Israel? What happened when Jeremiah started saying that? They put him in a pit, they wanted to kill him, you know? That's what they did in Israel. If you were to tell them to repent, it's the opposite, then they want to kill you. Here's a pagan place, and he's going in there with this message, and they don't know if it's true or not. He's doing no miracle. There's no great sign that's following. But look what happens. And the men of Nineveh believed in Elohim. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Why'd they call a fast? Because they wanted to humble themselves. They wanted to afflict their soul. They were pricked in the heart that they're doing something wrong. And the word touched even to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, and he took his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. And he cried and said in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and of his great ones, saying, do not let man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything, even the animals. Nobody's going to taste anything. Do not let them feed, nor let them drink water, right? It wasn't about just going hungry. It was about humbling themselves before Yahweh. It was about afflicting their soul. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call with strength to Elohim. And let them each one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? He may turn, and the Elohim may have pity and turn away from the glows of his anger, that we do not perish. And the Elohim saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and the Elohim changed his mind over the evil that he had spoken to do to them, and he did not do it. Wow, what a great example of Yahweh's unending mercy, like I said, to Gentiles, to non-believers. But at the same rate, why? Because these people were convicted. Now, I don't know exactly what they're doing there, that Yahweh's going there and saying they're going to be destroyed. But it's an absolute miracle to think that Jonah goes in there and just in one day of him saying to them, you better repent or you're going to be destroyed, that these people, even up to the king, is changing. Right? It's not only that they're putting on sackcloth in fasting, they're changing. They're saying, you know, the word touched their heart and they said they're going to change. Chapter 4 and verse 2, just one verse, and this is what Jonah says. And he prayed to Yahweh and said, please, O Yahweh, was this not my word while I was with you in my own land? On account of this, I fled to Tarshish before, for I knew that you are a gracious Elohim and merciful, slow to anger and of great grace, and one who pities over calamity. And, you know, they call these days from Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets, till today. These 10 days are called the 10 days of awe. And they're the days you're really supposed to be looking in your soul and seeing where you need to change and repent. And one thing that Yahweh really blessed me with this year was to really start to understand the way I have it in 35 years, his mercy. And like I said, I think the reason, two reasons why I didn't understand his mercy the way I should have. Number one is, like I said, because human beings are evil. When you read the Bible, how often does this happen? How often does Yahweh tell them, repent, and they repent? Hardly ever. It's the opposite. So they're not giving the chance for his mercy. His mercy is always there. His mercy is always. That's all he wants from us, is to repent and to change. That's the only thing he's looking for. But human beings are prideful. Human beings don't want to do it, you know. And the second thing is that I realized I need to grow in mercy. That if I'm going to understand his mercy, I have to have more mercy. I have to grow in this. So it's something that I've been praying to him for. But he's really blessed me that I'm really seeing this this Yom Kippur. I'm really seeing it. And I want to go over now for a little bit here to really start showing Yahweh's unending mercy. I mean, it's just unbelievable how merciful he is and patient. You know that for 6,000 years, the patience that he's had with human beings and even Israel, you know, with everything that Israel did and was disobedient time after time after time, that he kept his promises with Israel and even making them a nation again after 2,520 years. Because of his mercy and because of his promises and that he does. But let's go to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Because it's almost unfathomable of how merciful Yahweh really is. And it's part of giving him praise and honor and to worship him is to understand his mercy, because that's all part of the worship that we give him. We have to understand it. Psalm 111 says, "Hallelujah! I will thank Yahweh with all my heart in the council of the upright of the assembly. The works of Yahweh are great, sought out by all those desiring him. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness is standing forever. He has made a memorial for his wonders. Yahweh is gracious and full of pity." Right? He's full of pity. He's a father up there that wants the best for us as his children. And yet as human beings, we don't learn this. We don't want to number our days. We don't want to see that we're finite, that we have a beginning and we have an end. We don't want to humble ourselves before him. We don't want to change. And it's like he still has so much pity for us and he still continues to work with us, but we have to make those changes. He's not going to force us because that's not love. He's not going to force us, but he is gracious and full of pity. He has given food to those who fear him. He will always remember his covenant. He has shown to his people the power of his works to give to them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and judgment. All his commandments are true, standing firm forever and ever. They are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding to all those who are practicing them. His praise is standing forever. So when we're looking at this whole concept of being one with Yahweh, part of it is changing into his character, right? And allowing him through his spirit to change us from this corrupted mortal flesh into the very nature of Elohim. But it's got to start with the fear of Yahweh. We have to fear him. We have to fear him. Like it says, fear not man who could take your body, but fear Elohim who could take your body and soul and destroy it in Gehenna. And if we don't have that fear, there's no way to start from there. That's why it's the first gateway. It's the first gateway to the kingdom, because we have to fear him. You'll never worship him if you don't fear him. You'll never be obedient if you don't fear him. You have to have the proper reverence and awe for him in order to do this. And part of that awe is being in awe of his mercy. His mercy never fails. How merciful he is to us is just unbelievable. Exodus 34, 4 through 8. Exodus 34, 4 through 8. And this is after Moses cuts the second stones for the Ten Commandments, and he's coming down. And he cut out two tablets of stone like the former, and Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as Yahweh had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And Yahweh came down in the cloud and he placed himself there with him and he called on the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed by before his face, before Moses' face, and called out, "Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and great in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and not leaving entirely unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on sons and on sons' sons to the third and the fourth generation." And Moses hurried and bowed to the earth and worshipped. So we see here that Yahweh is of great mercy and love and goodness. And we can't have a relationship with him unless we're like him. What too many people do is, like he says in Psalm 50, "You thought I was like you." And people actually think that Yahweh is like them instead of us changing to be like him. And that's what we have to do. We have to change because he's full of mercy. He's full of mercy and love. And even after the golden calf incident, and even after Moses broke the tablets, Yahweh didn't say, "Okay, that's it." You know, he gave them new commandments and he gave them another chance. Joel 2 and verse 11. Joel 2 and verse 11. This is a end time scripture, right? That even in the end time, even in this wicked generation, we see how merciful that Yahweh is. Joel 2 and verse 11 says, "And Yahweh shall give his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he who does his word is strong. For the day of Yahweh is very great and fearful. Who can endure it? And when it comes, hardly anybody can. Not unless he gives you that grace that you're going to be alive through that. But by the time Yeshua's feet step on that Mount of Olives, like I said, 98-99% of the world today will be gone. But now look what he says. During this horrible time, and why is this time coming? It's only coming because mankind's total rejection of Yahweh. And then look what he says. But even now, even after all this horror, even after all this torment, even up to the very end, he says, even now turn to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with wailing, declares Yahweh. So that's why the Day of Atonement, it is such an encouragement. Because no matter what happened to you during the year, no matter how you may have failed, no matter how you may have slipped, no matter how, whatever, on the Day of Atonement, it's a day there he's calling out. It's not a day of judgment. It's a day of reconciliation. It's a day of change. It's a day of repentance. It's a day of humbling ourselves before him and becoming one with him again. And that's what he says. Even now, turn to me with your heart and with fasting and with weeping, with wailing, declares Yahweh. Tear your heart, not your robes, and turn to Yahweh your Elohim, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he pities concerning the evil. And we got to embrace this. And I'll tell you, I think through all my years as an elder, the thing that really has torn my heart more than anything is when I counsel with people that are so down that they think that they can't be forgiven. They think, you know, they might have gotten into a sin or gotten into a situation and they say, no, I can't be forgiven. It's too late. That's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. But Yahweh's mercy is unending. Yahweh's mercy is never, never ending. And like he says, a righteous man falls seven times a day and gets himself up. You know, when the apostle Peter asked Yeshua, you know, Master, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And what does Yeshua say? 77 times 77. So does Yahweh expect us to be something that he's not? No. He's telling us that our mercy and our forgiveness has to be unending. There's never a point where we stop forgiving, where we stop showing mercy to people. And he's 1,000 times more than what we can ever be. So no matter what's happened in your life, it doesn't make a difference. The key is, don't let Satan hoodwink you. On this Day of Atonement, this is the time. There is a time where you can move on. You can change. You can repent. That's all he wants. And that's what he's saying. Even now, he's saying to these people in the very end, non-believers, people that are out there, no matter who they are, even at this last minute, turn to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping. Tear your heart, not your robes. Turn to Yahweh, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he pities concerning the evil. He has pity on us. He sees the way we are. He understands us. He created us. Yeshua was in the flesh 33 years. He knows our limitations. And it's not a shock to him that we're human beings, you know, that are unrighteous. Because without his spirit, nobody can be righteous. And that's why Yeshua said, there's none that's righteous. Only Elohim. Who knows if he will turn and have pity and leave a blessing behind? A food offering and drink offering for Yahweh, your Elohim. Blow a shofar in Mount Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Gather the elders. Gather the children. And those who suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go out of his room. And the bride out of her bridal chamber. Here's the point in history where we're at. Let the priests, the ministers of Yahweh, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, have pity on your people, O Yahweh, and do not give your inheritance to shame. For a proverb among those of the nations, why should they say among the people, where is their Elohim? Then Yahweh will be jealous for his land and have pity on his people. Yea, Yahweh will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and wine and oil. Here we are at Sukkot, right? The harvest time. And you will be satisfied with it, and I will no more make you a disgrace among the nations. So it really, the same way as Passover is very sobering, to think of the humiliation that Yeshua went through so that we could be here today as children of the living Elohim. But it's also a great time of rejoicing because he did it willingly so that we can be here. And it's the same with Yom Kippur. It's the same with the Day of Atonement. It is a joyful day because It's a day that pitchers are being one with Yahweh. But like I said, if we want to be one with him, then this is where it's got to start. It's got to start at the core of our heart, and we got to get the same mercy and the same love and the same pity and the same kindness that he has. And in the world we live in today, through the internet, Satan has so much desensitized the world, you know, that you just see every other second, you know, somebody being killed, somebody being raped, somebody being this, somebody being that, somebody being this. And it desensitizes the world that you lose that. You lose then the fact of being merciful and being loving. And the opposite, you become judgmental. Because then every story that comes out, you want to have an opinion. You want to say who's right and who's wrong and who's this. And I say, leave the judging to Yahweh. Leave it to Yahweh, right? We have his word. That's what we judge by. We have his commandments. We have his Torah. That's where we make our judgments by. But we need to be merciful, and we need to be kind, and we need to have the same love that he has. And the greatest act of mercy that he ever did, John 3:16. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing into him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. Wow, what a scripture. You know, it's a shame that they use this sacrilegiously, you know, at ball games. Like I said, people in the end zone holding up the John 3:16 sign, you know. But they don't understand. They don't understand what they're doing. But again, they desensitize people to the scripture. And this is the most awesome scripture in all the Bible. Because it shows Yahweh is love. He is love. That's what he is. It's not something that he does. It's not something that he shows. He is love. That's his character. That's what his spirit is made up from. And he loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing into him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is our hope, that Yeshua willingly did this, and we have to embrace it in our life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Because he is the atonement. We couldn't be one with Yahweh without him. And that's why, you know, all the different lies and hoodwinking that Satan is bringing in the world. But even in Israel, you know, that people think, even Christian pastors, I know John Hagee in the last couple of years wrote a book about this, that there's another way to salvation for our brother Judah. And believe me, I love our brother Judah. I want to see them get salvation like anybody else. But I would be lying to them to tell them there's any other way to salvation except by the shed blood of Yeshua. That's the only way to salvation. And if you don't know the Son, then you don't know the Father. It's that simple. And Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of the Messiah constrains us, having judged this, that if one died for all, then all were dead. Right? Everyone is a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. And he died for all, that the living ones may live no more to themselves, but to the one having died for them and having been raised. So as we now know no one according to flesh, but even if we have known Messiah according to flesh, yet now we no longer know him so. So that if anyone is in the Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right? We're growing. We're becoming in the character of Yahweh. And all things are from Elohim, the one having reconciled us to himself through Yeshua Messiah, and having given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are part of this ministry. That's the ministry he gives us, to reconcile back to him. For Yahweh was a Messiah who has reconciled the world with his majesty, not charging their sins against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then on behalf of the Messiah, we are ambassadors. As Elohim is exhorting through us, we beseech on behalf of Messiah be reconciled to Yahweh. For he, Yeshua, who did not know sin, for your sake and my sake, made himself sin, that we might through him become the righteousness of Yahweh. So, wow. This is what we see. We see here that he paid the penalty for our sin. And like I said, you got to remember, we're not only forgiven, but the penalty is paid. We're not only forgiven, but the penalty is paid. Because it wouldn't be righteous to just say, don't worry about it. That's not righteousness. Righteousness is that sin brings death. There's a penalty to sin, and he has to eradicate the sin. He's got to do away with it. So although Yahweh is all merciful, it would not be justice if there was no penalty for sin. Colossians 2 and verse 10. Colossians 2 and verse 10. And it is through him, Yeshua, that you have been made complete, for he is the head of all angelic orders and authority, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah, being buried with him in baptism, and by him you were raised with him, for you believed in the power of Yahweh who raised him from the dead. And you who were once dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is granted to live with him, having forgiven all your sins. And by his mandates, he canceled the legal contract of our sins, which existed against us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the torture stake. So, you know, like they say, grace is free, but it's not cheap. And there was a great penalty that was paid for you and me to be sitting here today. There was a great penalty that was paid, and that penalty was the life of Yeshua. The penalty was that he came to this earth for 33 some odd years as a human being and felt everything that we did in sickness, in hunger, in sorrow. And then, like I said, at the very end, to be humiliated the way he was, spit upon, mocked, and the patience that he had. Because unless he paid that penalty, we wouldn't be here today. So by far, it's not Yahweh's Torah, which is his character, which is being nailed to a tree. It's our legal contract of sin, which is taken away. And that's the only reason, that's the only way that we could be at one with Yahweh, that we could have atonement with him, is by Yeshua paying that penalty for us. He paid the death penalty of our sins so we can be clean before Yahweh the Father. And, you know, I think sometimes the problem is because of our self-righteousness, people don't want to accept that. They don't want to accept that grace is free. Because of pride, we always want to pay back. You know, we always want to pay back. And just think about this. When somebody gives you a gift, as small as it may be or as big as it may be, do you feel that you have to give something back? Do you feel like, oh, if they're giving me a gift, I have to give them a gift? If you are, it's self-righteousness. Because there's a time to give and there's a time to take. And we should never always be the taker, but we should never always be the giver either. You know? But if somebody's out there wanting to give, we should humbly be able to accept it, because it's a way of humility. It's a way of humility that comes. So Matthew 9 in verse 11. Matthew 9 and verse 11 says, "And seeing the Pharisees said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But Yeshua hearing said to them, 'The healthy are not in need of a doctor, rather those that are sick. But going, learn what this is. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call righteous ones, but sinners to repentance.'" So we're all sinners. And we all make mistakes. And again, you know, none of us are going to be perfect till the day we shed these earthly bodies. But Yahweh desires mercy and not sacrifice. And when we're trying to pay back and we're not accepting his grace, we're being self-righteous. That's about the end of it. It's that we don't want to owe anybody anything. And you know what? If you're a believer, you owe Yahweh a lot. You owe Yeshua a lot. And by embracing that, it should humble us, realizing how much we owe to him, because his mercy endures forever. And it should make us closer to him, and it should make us more like him. But the more, the less that you see your evil human nature in your own life, the less you're going to see the need for Yahweh and Yeshua in your life. You know, as long as you could see it in everybody else's life, right? You could see everybody else's faults. You could see what everyone else is doing wrong. Oh, and I know, I'm not perfect, but there's always that but, right? But unless you see your decrepit situation in your own life and the need for Yahweh's grace in your life and the blood of Yeshua to cover the penalty of your sins, you'll never be one with him. Because everything is just self-righteous. It's just self-righteous from that point. Mark 15 in verse 34. Mark 15 and verse 34. There's another thing about being one with Yahweh. We really have to embrace what Yeshua did in our life. Because it wasn't just dying for us. It wasn't just paying our penalty so that we don't have to get the death penalty at the resurrection. But it made us one with Yahweh. His sacrifice, he who was without sin became sin that we could be the righteousness to Yahweh. He made it so we could have a relationship to Yahweh. What was supposed to be in the Garden of Eden with Adam having a relationship directly with Yahweh and was cut off by his rebellion and his treason, by what Yeshua did with the atonement, he made it now where we can have that relationship again. Mark 15 and verse 34. And then the ninth hour, Yeshua cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being translated is, Mael, Mael, why did you honor me to be here? In hearing, some of those standing by said, Behold, he calls Eliyahu. And one running up with filling a sponge with vinegar and putting it on a reed, he gave him to drink. But they said, Leave him alone. Let's see if Eliyahu comes to take him down. And letting out a great cry, Yeshua died. And the veil of the holy place was torn in two from top to bottom. And standing off across from him, seeing that he had cried out so, and he died, the centurion said, Truly, this man was son of Elohim. So, by Yeshua's death, the veil of the sanctuary was ripped in two, meaning, whereas before only priests could enter the sanctuary, now we can enter that sanctuary. He made a way for us to have a direct relationship to the Father. And that's why when his disciples said, Master, teach us to pray, what did he say? You know, you pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he revealed the name of Yahweh to his disciples. So he did this. The veil of the temple was ripped in two so that we can have access directly to the Father through his blood. And we do that by our prayers. Revelation 8, 3 and 4. Revelation 8, 3 and 4. And another cherub came and stood on the altar having a golden censer. And many types of incense were given to him that he should give them with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the cherub before Yahweh. So here it is, our prayers. We have something that nobody else on earth has as first fruit believers. We have direct access to Dad. Through the blood of Yeshua and that veil of the temple being ripped in two, we have direct access to the Father. And when we're praying, cherubs are bringing our prayers directly to Yahweh the Father. The incense is our prayers, and we have direct access to Yahweh the Father through the blood of the Son. The atonement pictures us being one with Yahweh, having direct access to Him. And like I said, this was lost in the Garden of Eden. And do we appreciate this? What does it mean to us that this day represents that direct access that we have to the Heavenly Father? And what is the thing that keeps us away from it? Isaiah 59. Sin. Sin is the thing that separates us from Yahweh. Isaiah 59 says, Behold, the hand of Yahweh is not shortened from saving, nor is his ear heavy from hearing. We already said it. He has all mercy, all kindness. But your iniquities are separating between you and your Elohim, and your sins have hidden his face from you and from hearing. For your hands are defiled by blood, yea, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue murmurs perverseness. No one calls for righteousness, no one pleads with truth, trusting emptiness and speaking vanity. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. And I think the worst sin that's probably out there today, and a lot of believers are committing this sin, it's not the sin you'll see out there. It's not the normal sin of lying or, you know, committing adultery or this. It's the sin of self-righteousness. It's the sin of not understanding our need for Yahweh and Yeshua. And if we're going to be one with Him, our righteousness is like filthy rags to Him. We have to get rid of our own righteousness. And we have to start treating Him, His word, our calling with reverence the way that we should. Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. He says, but Elohim commends his love for us, and that we, being yet sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more than being justified now by his blood, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. For if while being enemies, we were reconciled to Elohim through the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but also glorying in Yahweh through our Master Yeshua Messiah, through whom now we have received the atonement. So, Passover is about his death. Atonement is about his life. And the Bible says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And one thing about being one with Yahweh, the same way that Yeshua said, not my will be done, but your will be done. He's living in us. And that's got to be what we're saying every day of our life. We should not be seeking our own will. We should not be seeking our own life. Everything should be toward him. And like I said, Passover is about his death. Atonement is about his life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because it's not about the killing of the sacrifice of an animal. It's about being a living sacrifice. Therefore, brethren, I call on you through the compassions of Elohim to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to Elohim, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of Elohim. So, what does it mean to you to be a Melchizedek priest? We know that the Levites were just a shadow. Melchizedek, we know from Psalm 110, is an eternal order where Yeshua is Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. What does it mean to be part of that? We're going to be kings and priests with him forever. And what does it mean to be a Melchizedek priest? Because the Melchizedek priest is not about sacrificing an animal every day, but it's doing the daily sacrifice. We are the daily sacrifice. It's about literally being a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this age, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind in order to prove by you what is good and pleasing and perfect will of Elohim. And of course, when we're looking at being one with Yahweh, you know, when you look at certain words, I've said this before, you know, you're looking at adjectives or characteristics or maybe even verbs, you know. A lot of times what they mean in your life is what your life's been, how your life has reflected this. So even when you're talking about mercy, if you lived in a life where maybe you had an abusive parent, you know, what is mercy really going to mean to you? Maybe you were in an abusive marriage where the spouse was beating you or whatever. And it's the same with love. When you really think of Yahweh's love, we can't understand it because our love isn't like that. Our love is conditional. Our love is somebody loves me, I'm going to love them. If they do bad to me, then I'm not going to love them anymore. And that's not what Yahweh's love is. Yahweh's love, it's not only unconditional, you know, his agape love. It's who he is. It's his character. It's not something he's doing. It's not a verb. It's not an action that he's doing. It's what he literally is. So if we go to 1 Corinthians 13, one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. When me and Petra got married 21 years ago, my mom asked the minister who married us to actually read this at our wedding ceremony. He says, if I should speak in every language of men and with cherubs, but I do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecies and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to the poor and I surrender my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love in my heart, I have not profited anything. And this is the problem with human beings, that human beings, when they're looking at a person to think, oh, this person is really righteous. You know, this person is really a righteous person. They're not looking at the character of the person. They're actually just looking at some of the surface things of the person, right? And like he says here, you know, what if I was a prophet, right? And I could come and Yahweh talks to me just like Jeremiah or Isaiah or anybody else. And since Yahweh's talking, of course it's going to be true. So I can tell you exactly when an earthquake's going to happen. Or I'm going to tell you exactly when this famine is going to happen. Or when this conjunction is going to happen. Or whatever, right? People would think, ooh, he's a man of Elohim. Why? Because Yahweh can say something through me and I can speak it. That makes me a man of Elohim. No, Balaam was a prophet of Elohim. Can you imagine? You look at Balaam, he was a prophet of Elohim. So it's saying here, even if I can speak in every language of men and even cherubs, and it doesn't mean there's a cherub language, but it's hyperbole what Paul is saying. But he's saying, even if you spoke in every language, even the language of a cherub, and you knew all prophecies and mysteries and all knowledge, and you had faith to move mountains, if you don't have love, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. It's profited nothing. It doesn't mean anything. And that's why in such a false, evil, wicked internet world that we're living in, we have to stop judging the way the world stops. We have to stop judging by appearance, and we have to start judging by righteous judgment. And it's not on how much somebody knows or how much somebody doesn't know. It's by how much love they're showing and how much mercy and kindness and how much they're like Yahweh. And then he says, love has patience, is kind. Love is not envious, does not make a vain display of itself, does not boast, right? Doesn't have to always be saying what it's doing and how it's better in doing this. It does not behave indecently, does not pursue its own things, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, right? When something comes up, you're always thinking the worst. When you hear of something, you're thinking the worst, right? Situation comes up and you're already prejudging it to the worst. Then you don't have enough love. And you don't have the character of Yahweh. Is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love quietly covers all things. Do you quietly cover all things? Or do you tell other people, you know? How is it? Love quietly covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, right? It's another thing. A lot of times people, I quit, I do this. But you got to endure till the end. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. What a great scripture. But if there are prophecies, they will be caused to cease. If languages, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be caused to cease. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect comes, Yeshua, then that which is imperfect will come to an end. Us will shed these mortal bodies and we'll get a glorified spiritual body. When I was an infant, I spoke as an infant. I thought as an infant. I reasoned as an infant. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a mirror in dimness, but then face to face. Wow. Then face to face. Can you imagine? You can't look on the face of Yahweh and live. But in that day, we will see him face to face. Because in Revelation 21, when he comes back to the earth, right? And he's coming back to the earth, and he will be our Elohim, and we will be his people. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes because of his great love and mercy. And we will see him face to face, and we will live. Now I know in part, but then I will fully know, even as I am fully known. And now faith, hope, and love, these three things remain, but the greatest of these is love. Wow, what an awesome, awesome chapter. 1 John 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Because like I said, love is not just something Yahweh does. Love is what Yahweh is. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another because love is of Yahweh, and everyone who loves has been generated from Elohim and knows Elohim. The one who does not love is not known Elohim because Yahweh is love. So like I said, I don't care how many Bible verses you know. I don't care how smart you are or anything else. If you don't have love in your heart of Elohim, then you don't know Yahweh. By this was the love of Elohim toward us made known, because Yahweh sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live by him. And this is love. Not that we loved Yahweh, but he loved us and sent his son to be the atonement for our sins. Think about that when you're talking about his mercy. You know, it wasn't after we were converted. It wasn't after we changed. It was while we were yet sinners, because of his great mercy, that he came in his pity and looked for us and sent his son, Yeshua, to be atonement for our sins. Beloved, if Yahweh so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen Yahweh the Father at any time. If we love one another, Elohim abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because of his spirit that he has given us. So Yahweh is love through his spirit. We need to also be love as our character. It can't just be something that we're doing. It shouldn't be something that's worked up. It should be an automatic reaction from our character. Every action needs to be an expression of that love. If we really have love like him, if we're becoming one like him, then it should be automatic. We should love people because he created these people. And we should love him because he created us. Psalm 103 shows again his great mercy and his great love. Psalm 103. And again, this is a psalm by King David. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all within me. Bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his rewards. For he forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your desire with good. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Yahweh works righteous deeds and judgments for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and of abundant mercy. He will not always strive, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not done to us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. No, of course not. We wouldn't be here if he did. For as the heavens are above the earth, so is his mercy mighty over those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions for us, right? So Yahweh puts them from the east to the west. He forgets them. And woe is the man who brings them back up, right? As the pity of a father over his son, so Yahweh pities those who fear him. Fear of Yahweh, right? He pities those who fear him. We have to fear him. I mean, what awesome mercy and what awesome love. And like I said, we need to be more like him. And we have to. We can't. I hear people say, I can forgive, but I can't forget. And yet Yahweh forgets. He puts them as far as the east is from the west. And if we want to be like him, then we have to also forget. Yahweh is so merciful and loving and tenderhearted to us if we repent and change. That's all he wants. He only wants us to change because he wants us to have the same love and mercy that he has. Let's go back to the book of Jonah. Jonah 1 and verse 14. Because Yeshua said, an evil and adulterous generation look for a sign, but there'll only be one sign that he's the Messiah, the sign of Jonah. And they cried to Yahweh, the people on the boat there, and said, we beseech you, O Yahweh, we beseech you, do not let us perish for this man's life, talking about Jonah, and do not lay innocent blood on us, for you, O Yahweh, have done as you desired. And they lifted Jonah up, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stood still from its raging. Then the men feared Yahweh with a great fear and offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and vowed vows. And Yahweh had appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The very sign, the sign of Jonah, would be the sign the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The book of Jonah is read on Yom Kippur in every synagogue in the world because there is one sign of Yeshua being the Messiah. By dying and being 3 days and three nights in the grave and then being resurrected. By his blood, we are not only forgiven, but we have our death penalty paid and have direct access to the Father by the blood of the Son. It is Yahweh's greatest act of love toward us. Like he said, right? For Yahweh so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Greatest act of love. One more scripture, John 17. Because when we're talking about being at one with Yahweh, being echad with Him, unified, it's almost hard to go over this subject without going into John. John 17, 6 and 7 says, I revealed your name to the men whom you gave to me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that everything that you have given to me, I have given to them, and they received them. Drop down to verse 20. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word, that all may be echad as you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they may also be echad in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be echad united as we are echad united. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, those whom you have given to me, I desire that where I am, they might also be with me, that they might see my glory that you have given to me, because you have loved me from before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, indeed, the world did not know you, but I knew you, and these have known that you sent me, and I made known your name to them, and will make it known, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So, wow. So, like I said, we're talking about Yeshua and Yahweh are two separate, distinct beings. You need to love. And people can't understand it because people, they don't know love. They don't understand love. They can't see how two people could be completely unified and in harmony. And like I said, in the eternity of time, zillions and trillions and billions of years, Yeshua and Yahweh have never had a contrary thought to each other. They've never had a disagreement. They've never had an argument. You know, sometimes you have an argument and you say, well, we'll just have to agree to disagree. It's never happened that way with them. And here it is. This is Yeshua's last prayer to the Father before he went on that tree of crucifixion, paid the penalty of our sins. The last prayer was that we could be, his blood could atone us, that we can be one with the Father the way they are one. And that's what this day represents. This day, Yeshua came to pay the penalty of our sins so we can be one with him and the Father. This day pictures the day that we will see Yahweh face to face and live. Passover is about death and forgiveness. Atonement is about reconciliation and life and being at one with Yahweh. Because we will shed our mortal bodies and be given a glorified spiritual body, and we will fully have his mind and his character to be like him. Yahweh bless. Chag Sameach. Shabbat Shalom.